lessons in the time we have of doing the items of worship that we participate in. Father, we pray for those that have been mentioned. We thank you for the good news on some and pray that the others will continue to improve and that the people who are taken care of and will have the knowledge and ability to be able to help them, everything being in thy will. Father, we pray that you will go with us on through this day and help us as, that we can live our lives better for thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Derek. Okay, as promised, we are to a portion of our study about what the Bible has to say about money. It's going to be very practical in nature. You might see that from what you see on the PowerPoint up here. Do you live within your means or below your means? We're going to talk about that today a little bit. And so hopefully that'll help us to think about some things that we need to think about in regards to our personal finance, what the Bible says about money. We have been talking recently about the fourth section here, which is four principles of managing money. I've given them to you in the form of laws. The first one here, we're not going to spend any time in review. We want to get right into some new material today. The first principle we talked about is the law of contentment. You got to learn how to be content if you're ever going to have a chance at managing your finances. The second law, equally as important, the law of self-control. Very difficult in the culture that we live in, but you've got to learn how to control your wants and desires. The third law is the law of giving. Talked about that, how that factors into our managing personal finance. And then fourthly and lastly is where we'll spend our time today, and we got started on this last week, in the law of stewardship. The law of stewardship. So let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Been here a time or two already. May come back here again before the study on money is over. But we just want to make some observations here about the parable of the talents found in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Although we are only going to look at 14 through 19 here. And I want to make just four quick observations as we read these verses and help us get into our discussion today about our being stewards. Of course, if you've been with us through the whole study, you remember that at the very first section we had was we talked a lot about stewardship. And so we're going to go back and pull a little bit on that, but again, we're looking at it from a much more practical standpoint at this point in our study. So beginning at verse 14 here, the parable of the talents. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Observation number one, we've made it before. The goods did not belong to them. They belonged to the master. He delivered his goods to them. Verse 15. And to one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Observation number two. The talents were not distributed evenly. The talents were distributed unequally, but it was given to all according to their ability. Okay? Read on. Verses 16 and 17. Then he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. And likewise, he who had received two gained two more also. Third observation, we've made it before, is investing is a biblical principle. We see here that the two servants who were commended were those servants who took their money, their master's money, and invested it and made more out of it, okay? Of course, we know in verse 18 that there was one who did not handle it faithfully, and that is he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And then in verse 19, we'll find the fourth observation that we want to make here today as we get our class started. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Now, the key word here I want to emphasize is accounts. When the Lord returned, when the master returned, when the owner of all of the money returned, then those to whom he had entrusted the money had to settle accounts with him, the master. And so as I put on the board last week here, the key word, I think I've got it on the PowerPoint. The key word I want us to talk about here to get us started today is this, accountability. Accountability. And you'll remember from our first discussion in section 1 about stewardship, we made two observations about stewardship. One is that we are managing. Steward, the idea of a steward means managing. And the second one is there's accountability attached to it because we're managing someone else's belongings. That's what we find here in the parable of the talents. It was the master's money. The servants were just managing. And there came a day of reckoning where he came back to settle accounts. So accountability. Let's talk about that. Let's think about it. Accountability. What would you say a layman's definition for accountability is? Anybody want to take a stab at it?
Taking responsibility.
Responsibility, there you go. Okay, that's good. Responsibility, anybody else? Okay, well, I've got some things here I want to put on the PowerPoint. Accountability means, number one, knowing exactly what comes in. Number two, knowing exactly what goes out. We're talking about accountability. Number three, knowing exactly where it goes. Number four, knowing to give God the first fruits. Number five, knowing how to save. Number six, knowing how to invest. And lastly, number seven is knowing how to plan for your future. Accountability. And I said all along, we're going to be in a very practical part of the lesson here for the next little while. Accountability. We're each entrusted with things that we like to call our own. But in reality, and when we really start thinking about it, it doesn't belong to us. The Bible, the scriptures teach us that the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Everything belongs to God. I'm a manager. I'm a steward. Well, what does that mean? That means I've got to take care of something that doesn't belong to me, and it means that there will come a time when I've got to give a reckoning for how I handled things. I'm not talking about the 10%. I'm talking about the 90%. I'm talking about the 100%. I'm talking about everything. We are accountable. We're going to be giving account for how we handle things in our life. Well, what does that mean? That means I got to know what comes in, what goes out, where it goes, take care of my obligation to the Lord, take care of my obligation for the family in the future by saving and investing, and for planning for my own future. I don't want to wind up on my kids' doorstep as an older person. Because I may do it, but I don't want it to be because I didn't handle my resources. That I didn't take care of the things that God gave me in a timely, faithful manner. So accountability. We're going to come back to this screen here just a little bit later on. Now let's go back now and hit something that we've talked about before. You've seen this before if you've been with us the whole study, but we're going to get a little bit more in depth with it at this time. In my opinion, that's accountability. In my opinion, that's accountability. The 10-10-80 rule. The 10-10-80 rule. We've talked about it and hit it before, but at this point, in the practical portion of our lesson, I want us to get into it now and really talk about it in a practical way. Now, let me give a little disclaimer up front. We've got 60 folks or so in here today. There's no way that we could look at things here that would be exactly what you deal with, because all the families here have various differences as far as your family situation goes. But in general, that's what we're trying to talk about. In general here, let's talk about the 10-10-80. If you've been with us, then you know. Goes without saying. The first 10 is God's. We're taught throughout the scriptures about giving him the first fruits. I don't want to pay any bills until he's paid. Any bills until he's paid. Any bills until he's paid. taxes or anything until he's paid. He's going to get the top. Not the government, not the loans that I've made, not the house payment. He's going to get the top, the first 10. Now, we're going to spend, this is section 4, and I'm moving our study along because I don't want it to draw out too, I don't want this to draw out too long, okay? Lose its effectiveness. And we're going to move on into section 5 and 6 here in short order, and section 5 is going to take care of a lot of this part right here. So that's all I want to say about that at this time. The first 10 is God's. The second 10 is this, savings. Again, if you've been with us, then you know 10, 10, 80. 10 God, 10 savings, and live on 80. So the second 10 is savings. Now, I do want to stop here just a little bit longer and look at some things. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. And there are a lot of these kind of scriptures that you could go along with, put along with this as far as savings. But you need to reserve a part of your earnings for savings. Proverbs chapter 6, look at verses 6 through 8. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. The lowly ant is given to us as an example here of someone who saves and plans for the future. Don't live every day of your life like it's going to be your last. One day it will be, but the savings is a biblical principle. You need to be reserving a part, and yay, I even suggest 10-10-80, pulling out 10% for savings. Now, just in a way of kind of a opinion, I guess, the easiest way that I have found to save is payroll deduction. Payroll deduction. If you never see it,
you don't spend it.
You don't spend it, LaVale. That's right. If you just if you're in a situation where you can do payroll deduction, pardon?
You don't miss it.
Well, that's right. You learn mm-hmm. you know, that it's just not there. That's the easiest way. But savings. Now, a couple of things here. The first thing you ought to do, especially if you're a young person just starting, is to establish an emergency fund. Savings. You ought to establish an emergency fund. Now, some people will say a couple of months. Some people say 5 or 6 months worth of operating expenses. What does it take you to live each month? You need to set back a couple of months of that money in an emergency fund. Well, what's that for? Remember I told you before that if the refrigerator went out or your tires had to be replaced on the car, a lot of people would have to go and borrow money to replace those things. That's what an emergency fund is for. Establish an emergency fund if you're a young person. Now, once you get that established, then you can start looking at savings for more of a long-term thing. And then I would suggest putting that kind of money into a low-risk investment somewhere. CDs are not drawing any interest right now, but you can find some other things that's just that's a pretty low risk thing. And we don't want to get too involved with this, but the closer you are to the retirement age, the lower risk you want to be taking with your investments. If you're 25 years old and your retirement's 40 years away, then you can afford to take greater risk than someone who's 55 years old and retirement's 10 years away, or 60 years old and retirement's 5 years away, or something like that. So, anyway, let me just share a couple of interesting things I found. Americans have lost their habit of savings. I think you'll find this interesting. They no longer know how to save. Most Americans, this came off the internet, most Americans are 2 paychecks away from being homeless. Most Americans are 2 paychecks away from being homeless because of consumer debt and lack of financial management. That's what we're talking about in here. Second thing, 60% of all families have so little in the way of savings that they can only sustain their lifestyles for about 30 days if they lost their job. And then here's the most interesting one of all. A strange irony is at work in America. The more incomes rise, the less we save. Listen to this. In 1980, the national savings rate was at 10%. 10-10-80. In 1980, it was 10% on average. In the early 90s, it had slipped to 4%. And today, it's virtually zero. The nation as a whole, on average. All of this has happened in about 30 years. As income has gone up, the irony is that our savings has gone down. Let me share this with you. The law of guaranteed wealth. The law of guaranteed wealth. There's not many things that you can guarantee, especially when it comes to money. I'm fixing to give you one. Are you interested? Guarantee. Fail-proof. Fool-proof. Guaranteed. This right here is the way you accumulate wealth. Insider trading, okay? I'm going to give you the tip. When one consistently and for a long period of time spends less than they make. Pretty simple. Pretty simple. When you spend less than you make, 10-10-80. If you learn to live on 80%, God gets His 10% off of the top. And then you learn to put 10% more back for yourself. And then you learn to live on that 80% guaranteed. Guaranteed. That's a way to build wealth. And at the bottom, I put live below your means. Now, that was the initial thing we had up here. Do you live within your means? Or do you live below your means? Now, everybody in here certainly would agree that we don't want to be guilty of living above our means. Although some people do. You know, the credit card debt and stuff that we talked about before, accumulating debt, we don't want to live above our means. But if I were to ask you, do you live within your means or below your means? How would you respond? Somebody might say, well, I live within my means. I pay my bills. Have a little bit left over each month to have fun on. My family's well cared for. I live within my means. Do you have an emergency fund? Do you have a long-term savings account preparing for your retirement? Tell me about your debt. Maybe we don't want to live within our means. Maybe we want to live below our means. That's the point. That's the 80 that I'm talking about there. So, okay, now let's talk about the 80. The third one is the 80. Enough said about savings. We're going to deal with the first 10 at length later on. But for now, I want us to concentrate on that third part, and that is the 80%. All right? Let's go back to the slide here that I had up initially. Accountability. And I want to draw your attention to the first three right here. If you just had a box drawn around those three. Knowing exactly what comes in, and knowing exactly what goes out, and knowing exactly where it goes. That's the 80% we're talking about. We're not talking about God now. We're not talking about savings now. Those three right there. That's the 80%. And that's what I want us to talk about here. So here's where we're going with this. Resolve to live by a budget. Resolve to live by a budget. Scripture here teaches such. Proverbs 22:3 is one of them. I'll give you a couple of more here before we stop. A prudent man sees danger and takes refuge. But the simple keep going and suffer for it. What is a budget? A budget is really nothing more than a plan. It's a plan. All right? I'm going to give you a true story here. You know, I now work in the area of nonprofits, charity work. One of our local nonprofits here, true story, happened not too long ago. One of our area nonprofits helps people when they get in financial binds. And but before they do, they sit down and make them share, make the people, the needy person share with them their situation. Got to know your income. Got to know your bills. Got to know your situation here before we'll help you pay your power bill. And that's literally what the situation was. Well, this particular family came expressing need for help with their power bill. That was their monthly income, $1,300. Now, you can live on $1,300. Some of you may be doing it. You can live on $1,300. But, as we said a while ago, you got to be sure you're living below your means, or at least within your means here. Well, when this family's financial situation was spread out on the table and shared, that much right there was going to a single truck payment. They drove a very nice truck. $600 a month when their total income was only $1,300. True story, guys. This is not something just being made up. There are people in our community that live like this. That's the reason we need to talk about this. We need to understand what's coming in and what's going out, and exactly where it's going to. People need help. I'm not being critical of these folks. Don't misunderstand. I'm just saying this is reality here, that people need some help when it comes to something like this. If I had to identify one financial tool that's made the biggest difference in mine and Teresa's life in 34 years, if I had to identify one that made the biggest difference financially, it'd be that right there. Be this right here. I've got a file at home, and I'm not telling you you need to do it exactly like I do, but I've got a file at home that's probably this thick that I can go back over 25 years and pull yearly budgets out, because that's just the way we've lived. And I strongly suggest that you at least give some consideration. Many of you probably are already doing it, and you can help me as we go through this. But let me just say this. The Small Business Administration says that the number one reason for small business failure is poor record keeping. Small Business Administration, not teaching our class, not talking about personal finance, not dealing with it, just making an observation that the number one reason for small businesses to fail is poor record keeping. And the same thing applies to us and personal finance. That's what we're talking about. Come in.
The doctor's office last week, and there was an article in the magazine that I was reading that actually said, this is kind of scary, if you are under the age of 40, it is too difficult to understand the concept of saving for the future. And for families where the parents are under the age of 40, it recommended a budget of 60-30-10, 60 for necessities, 30 for fun and pleasure, and 10 for unexpected indulgences.
Be
now,
careful.
How in the world can anybody even survive 1 month on a budget like that? And that was this actual recommendation in a money management magazine.
Well, be careful, because you get all kind of advice on the computer and money management and those kind of things. You get all kind of different advice. But what I think I'm presenting for you and your consideration here is something that's biblical and scriptural, that paying God first, taking care of self, and managing and being accountable for our resources and this sort of thing. Here's some other verses you might find interesting. 2 Corinthians 9:7, in the context of giving, says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart." Stop right there. The key is this right here. Purposes. How can you do that if you don't? I mean, another word for that right there is what? Plans. As he plans. Planning is budgeting. You may not want to call it that. Budgeting may be an ugly word. Maybe something you don't like. Call it whatever you want to. It's just really a plan. Another one is Luke 14:28. "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost?" What's he doing? He's planning whether he has enough to finish it or not. So it's very biblical here. All right, let me make an observation here, and I'm going to repeat it for emphasis. It has been estimated that fewer than 10% of American families work from a planned, written, monthly budget. Less than 10% of American families work from a planned, written, monthly budget.
I didn't say a budget. I didn't say a monthly budget.
I said a planned, written, monthly budget. Monthly, written, planned. And I know what I'm about to put up here is just an adage that you've all heard, but it's true. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. We're talking about this 80%. We're talking about giving account for the things that God has entrusted to our care. It's serious, folks. I believe that it's a salvation issue. I believe it is. I believe Matthew 25:14-30 in the parable of the talents teaches us that it's a salvation issue. We better be found faithful on managing the things that God's put in our care. And I know that that means more than just things. I know that's talents and time and opportunities and all of that stuff, but we're not talking about that now. We're talking about money. We're talking about budgets, okay? All right, so here we go. Keys to successful budgeting. Let me just give you some here, and let's talk about it before we actually get into the budgeting process. Key number one is this. Do it together. Do it together. Most of you sitting in here are married. Some are not. Will be later on probably. But I'm talking right now to the couples, and I say do it together. Married couples should always budget together. Budget together. And I believe in a man's leadership in the home. And I used to believe it to the point where I almost would have said, he needs to be the one doing the finances. I don't feel that way anymore. I don't feel like that if the woman is handling the finances in the home that she's usurping the man's authority in the home. I would hope that the man would be the one that could take the reins of leadership here. But I would say this. What's really important is the one with the better management skills needs to be the one doing it. The one with the better money management, organizational skill needs to be the one doing it. But it doesn't matter who's doing it. The point is this. It needs to be done together.
And consistent.
Pardon me?
Be consistent.
Be consistent. Do it together. We're going to talk about that a little bit more later on. But I just want both to be involved in the process. Decisions need to be made together. The budget needs to be written together, constructed together, tweaked. Monthly checkbook balance and all of that stuff. I don't necessarily mean that both of you have to sit down at the kitchen table. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but you need to be whoever's doing it. It needs to be both of you involved in the decision making process. I don't want to get off too much on a tangent here, but I've written a couple of things here that I wanted to note before we go on to number two. No secrets. No secrets. It is absolutely not okay in a marriage. And if you disagree with me, fine. But I'm not backing down from this statement. It is not okay in a marriage for one of the two spouses to make loans or significant money decisions without the other person's knowledge. That is not okay. And I've got situations where I've shared some of these with you before in the past where one person, and this particular one was a wife, but it doesn't matter which one it was, but she did the finances and she did the income taxes and she would make loans through the years and then she had to pay those loans because the husband didn't know anything about it. So she would get the income tax refund and they would get $3,000 back and she'd tell him that they were getting $1,000 back. And she'd take that other $2,000 and go pay the loans that she had made throughout the year. That is not okay. There should be no secrets when it comes to money. Now, I mentioned before and I'll mention again that I would suggest that you and your spouse have a predetermined amount of money that it's okay for you to spend without the other person's knowledge. And if you're a young newlywed and finances are really tight, that might be $20. I don't spend $20 without my wife's knowledge, you know. We need to, if later on in life we're money, it may be $2,000 that y'all, but you together, the two of you, make a decision. I made that comment in here a month or so ago, and Bobby Crow, Bobby's not here, but Bobby came to me afterwards and he said, Carrie and I were told that in some premarital counseling or something that they had talked about early in their marriage, and he said, that's good. He said, that's good advice. We determine how much that we will spend without the other person's knowledge. And I got lots of personal examples there I'd like to give you and people that I've known through the years, but do it together.
A real simple way of saying that is when you make out your budget, each one gets an allowance.
Well, that's the way we do it at my house. Don't know if it would work at other places, but we do it at my house. All right, number two. Here's the second thing. Keys to successful budgeting. Number two, know your net income. Know your net income. This is your income after taxes and medical insurance and those kind of things is deducted. That's your net income. Now, you may have savings be payroll deduction, you know. So I wouldn't take my savings out. I'm going to count my savings as part of my net income. But here's the reason. I want you to know your net income. I don't want you to include your overtime. I don't want you to include bonuses. I want you to know your net income. Had somebody in our class here come to me. We talked about this one time a long time ago that works on commission. And I know that presents a challenge. Fortunately, in most of my lifetime, I've worked on where I knew exactly to the penny what I was going to get paid every month. And admittedly, that makes budgeting a lot easier. But don't use that as a cop-out. There are ways that you can average, and there are things you can do to still work around commission. So we won't get into that. But I'll go ahead and give you just a little thing here. Your net income. Nah, I'll leave that till later. Okay, number three. Prepare your budget yearly. I'm giving you my advice on keys to successful budgeting. Prepare your budget yearly, but tweak it monthly. For many, many, many years, Teresa and I sit down every year during the Christmas holidays and plan for our next year's budget. We look back at the last year. We look at all the 12 months. We look at what we've spent in all of these different areas. And we look at where we need to cut back a little more, where we need to do this or that, and we prepare a budget. But it's hard to sit down and make a budget for the whole year. You're going to have to tweak it throughout the year. Do that on a monthly. But don't try to reinvent the wheel every month. That's going to become so time-consuming you won't stick to it. Prepare your budget for the year. This is January, February, March, throughout the 12 months. This is how much we're going to spend on the house. This is how much we're going to spend on the utilities. This is how much we're going to spend for food, etc. But then each month, sit down, both, number one, sit down together and tweak it and look at it. You know what this does? There's some byproducts with doing this. It forces you to review and rethink your spending on a regular basis. Looking back at this last month, whoa, man, we're in the red in this category here. Well, you're sitting down together and looking at that and making some recommitments there. So it's good communication between the husband and wife. And then lastly, as far as number three goes, I wouldn't dare ask this question. I'd be afraid to. Do you balance your checkbook monthly? Do you balance your checkbook monthly? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But oh my, that's a cardinal rule. If we want to be successful in this right here, prepare your budget yearly, tweak it monthly, and balance your checkbook.
Mary figured out how to handle that a long time ago. You just keep enough money in there, you ain't got to worry about it. Don't worry about it.
Yeah, I know. I know you're joking about this, but I'm fixing to tell you something. It's not a joke. Somebody.
get you out of that, Mary.
Well, I'm not even going to follow that.
Glenn, it did help us a lot, and me and Peggy. And I know everybody don't think in this situation, but I worked construction work 38 years.
Right.
And even though I was union, and I could work anywhere, in 38 years, I never wanted to find a job that I couldn't go to one if I wanted to.
Right.
But you know, when that job was over, you're getting laid off, you know. So it helped us live in our means and have money set aside to take care of our budget and, I mean, our bills and whatever, if that happened.
Right, right. Okay, number four. Just got one word on number four. Keys to successful budgeting. One word. Written. Written. Now, again, I could probably ask you, how many of y'all live by a budget? And maybe 95% of the hands would go up. But then I would say, how many of you live by a written budget? A bunch of the hands would go down, if you're honest. And I would say this. In goal setting, this is the most important step that's often overlooked. You've got to commit it to writing. If it's written, then all parties, man and woman, both of them, understand. Here it is in black and white. It's written. It's easier for me to commit to it and agree to it and understand it if it's written down. There's just something about it being in black and white, being in concrete. Written. Number five. Realize that your budget is a work in progress. There is no such thing as a perfect budget. Doesn't exist. It's a perfect plan. You know, that just doesn't happen. No such thing as a perfect budget. There's also no such thing as a budget failure. No such thing as a budget failure. There's just what works and what doesn't work for you. You got to tweak it and make it work. It's a work in progress. And also, I would say this, you just simply can't plan for everything, and you shouldn't try. If you just include the minutia of all of your finances in there and make it so detailed, it's a lost cause to start with. You can make it too detailed, so don't do that. That increases the likelihood of failure. But we're going to talk about this more when we look at an example, and that's the next thing we're about to do. You also want to remember those yearly items, though. Here are some things that can bust the budget. Property taxes, car tags, Christmas, birthday presents, anniversary gifts, vacations. Those things that only happen maybe once a year, you got to plan for that, because if you don't put that in your budget, then you'll rock along there good for a while, and then, boy, that's a whammy. That will really bust a budget. That's a budget buster. Lastly here, as far as number five goes, don't make it so tight that you can't live. Larry suggested that you have allowances. Teresa and I do. We've lived on an allowance for many, many years. We get paid monthly. The first of the month, she gets her allowance in cash. Talk about that later. I get my allowance in cash, and that's it. Till the first of that next month, you got to live with it. So you learn how to make it work, make it last. All right. Like anything new, budgeting will come with a learning curve. If this is new to you, you will have to make a commitment. Maybe 6 months, maybe even a year, you're going to have to make a commitment. And I'll say this, it's going to take time, and it's going to be frustrating. But I promise you, here's another guarantee, I promise you that it'll pay huge dividends if you hadn't done this. And maybe you do. And I'm sure that a lot of you in here do. And as we talk about this in particular here, maybe you can help me and share some of your things that will make it good too. Okay. I'm getting started, and this is the last thing we're going to have time to do.
quickly today. We'll actually look at the budget first thing next week. Remember I said that this part of the study here, we hadn't done a whole lot of Bible study today, and that bothers me a little, it bothers me a lot. But I told you that this is a necessary part of this study on finance. We need to have this discussion right here. And so we've had some Bible in there, and we've had a whole lot of Bible in our whole study to get to this point. We've got to do one more thing, and then we're going to be ready to look at a budget together next week. And then we're going to be ready to move on to tithing. Should I? Thank you for being here today.
Got a letter from the bank saying I'm overdrawn at my checking account. I don't understand how that could be. I still got 18 more checks on the checkbook.
Well, you know, I have a
I
got a quarter allowance every week.
Thanks, sir.
And I could go to the show. I could get me some popcorn and a drink. Corn and ice cream come up. Today, that would cost me $25.
Oh, absolutely.
Just think about that. Forever.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, when's the last time I bought any of that kind of stuff?
I'm being really good. I have some rabbits I'd love to chase.
Me too.
Me too. Oh,
hey there. You're doing okay. Billy, it bothers me a little bit about not having enough scripture right now, but it's part of the study that I think is necessary. I think it is.
You got different places you can put that. I just got mine down the other day playing with it, you know. You putting in B, A, B, or C, or
right?
Yeah.
Trying to turn it off right now. It don't look like it's. There it is. I put all these in A. Actually, I go home Sunday afternoon and put them on my computer and make Teresa a copy. She listens to them going on the way to work.
Mm-hmm. Very good lesson. I wish you had told me 30 years ago.
Well, hey, look, I'm doing the best I can.
Yes.
I'm telling him.
Not mistakes we made.
I know.
I told her.
You know what it's like to be self-employed.
So glad to have been in here.
You are
so,
employed.
So good. I found myself fishing to make a lot of big mistakes.
So we got rental stuff.
And she was
we
telling don't me, I don't think you're in here by accident.
You've had that. Yeah. Yeah.
I know the providence of God works in our lives. So I hope that we can say some things that'll help you.
Oh, yeah. Right, you already did.
Well, good.
I'm enjoying it. That's
right. Exactly right.
We're lucky we just have
service cases.
And that's by far better than
trailers.
We've had trailers.
Well, I got some houses.
Oh, they do. Jason's about getting another one last
night.
I said, you do it all in our kitchen.